of the Lord's Supper. May I just say that it's very, very difficult, unless you rest the Scriptures, to see the Lord's Supper as anything more than a memorial feast. Amen? There are some that would twist it and take different passages to think that the Lord, that bread literally became the Lord's flesh, and that that fruit of the vine literally became the blood of the Lord. Nothing could be further from the truth. Neither had been given or shed as of yet when this was given. It was a feast of remembrance that we would take that bread and it would remind us of the broken body of our Savior. Can we say this, ladies and gentlemen? No one gets to heaven without coming through Jesus and His broken body. You have to come by way of the cross. Amen? And His shed blood. All for us, all on our account. So we have the institution of the Lord's Supper. And then we have the betrayal of Judas Iscariot announced. It is amplified in the other Gospels here, but Jesus simply says here, the hand of him that betrayeth me is at the table with me. And we know that Jesus, for just 30 pieces of silver, betrayed our Lord. And you know, many people have betrayed him for much less. Amen. Let's not put Judas in a box and think in our prideful way that we're... Oh, listen, but by the grace of God... There go we. Amen. We see Judas' betrayal. And then we see the strife about positions, that there were some that wanted to sit right next to Jesus when He came in His kingdom. And they were arguing about who should be the greatest. And Jesus gives them a wonderful example. He says, "He that's greatest among you, let him be your servant. Let him be your minister." And that great example is given in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John as he begins to wash the disciples' feet. The Creator of all that is stooped down to wash the disciples' feet. You know, I think about that and I think, what won't I do for Jesus? It's convicting, isn't it, folks? Jesus Himself. So you have the context here. Then we're introduced to this wonderful character here. In verse 31, Jesus uses a double name. I read where He does that 10 times in the Bible. I've not actively studied that. It's interesting, though. He says, "Simon, Simon." And the character here is that character of Peter. You say, Pastor, why did He use his name twice? I think because He wanted Peter's attention. Why do you, the other day as we were sitting there with my children, my son Luke called for his brother Eric and he said, in an angry voice, he said, "Eric Joshua." And the reason he said Eric Joshua in that voice is because when we're trying to get Eric Joshua's attention and we don't have his attention, I will say, "Eric Joshua." I think the Lord here says, "Simon, Simon." And then notice what he says here. He says, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." You know, I don't know about you, but I love the character of Peter. I love so many Bible characters. I love Joshua. I love the Apostle Paul. But I'll tell you what, Peter is somebody I think most of us can relate to. Amen? You say, "How, Pastor? Did you ever put your foot in your mouth?" Listen, if I had a nickel for every time I put my foot in my mouth, I'd be a very wealthy man. Amen? Maybe you'd only have 35 cents, but I'd be a wealthy man. Amen? And I think about Peter. You know what? Something else that you look at Peter, just in way of his character. You know what? Peter put his foot in his mouth. But you know what? Peter was hardworking. Peter was a hard worker. You know, he was a fisherman. He was a hard worker. You know what else he was? Peter had a hot temper. Listen, Peter got upset. You remember so many times in the Bible where he's the one who almost split Malchus's skull with the sword in the garden. Amen. And somebody said he moved and he got it cut off his ear. Amen. And then the Lord healed it. But you know what? But probably Peter's most enduring characteristic. I read this. A fellow named Ivor Powell wrote this. He said Peter is a very special Bible character. Impulsive, blustering, often speaking before he considered what he was about to say. Amen? But always sincere. Always sincere. Peter, listen, when they got up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter felt like he had to say something, which is always what Peter did. He looked around. He saw Jesus. He saw Moses. He saw Elijah. He looked. He saw James and John. Then he saw himself. He said, "It is good for us to be here." Didn't he? Amen. I'll tell you what, Peter was sincere. Remember when he toiled all night? He toiled all night. He was an experienced fisherman. Toiled all night in the Sea of Galilee and caught nothing. And the Lord said, "Cast your net on the right side." Now, if it was you or me, you said, "Lord, you stick to the preaching and I'll stick to the fishing." Okay? I know how to fish. I've been fishing my whole life. But you know what Peter did? He said, "Okay. We've done it all night, but nevertheless at thy word." And he went and picked up so many fishes that the net break. And he came before Jesus and he fell down and he said, "Lord, I'm a sinful man." You know, I like that about Peter. He was sincere. And so we see this character here, and he sincerely loved his Lord. And here, you notice there that he says in verse number 33. He says, "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And you know what, Brother Horsch, I believe with all my heart, he meant it. He meant it. But the Lord said, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the sun comes up." Because I want you to notice, we looked at not only the context and the character of Peter, but I want you to notice the crafty foe in verse number 31. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Peter didn't know it, but somebody had him in his crosshairs. Somebody had designs on ruining his life. Somebody had intentions of preventing him from having any sort of ministry. And he's the same one today that has you in his spiritual crosshairs. He's the same one that has designs on wrecking your life and your family's life. He's the same one that wants to ruin any effectiveness you have for Jesus Christ. And his name is Satan. He's real. He's not a figment of some preacher's imagination. He doesn't show up with his red suit and his horns, and his pitchfork. Matter of fact, most times he comes as an angel of light, disguising himself. So he has a crafty foe. And Jesus here probably remembered that Jesus had dealt with Satan during his temptation. Remember that Satan tempted the Lord, and at this last temptation he said, "Get thee hence, Satan. For thou shalt worship the Lord God, and Him alone shalt thou serve." He remembered that there was a woman with an 18-year infirmity. She had a crooked back. Literally, if you read the Bible and you study the Bible, you found out she walked like this. She was so hunched over. And Jesus went into the synagogue and He said about that woman, He said, "Lo, Satan hath bound her 18 years with this infirmity." And then there was another time where Jesus began to reveal Himself. He began to reveal His passion to His disciples. And Peter was there and he said, "I'm going to be killed by those sinful men and I'm going to rise on the third day." And Peter began to rebuke him, saying, "Not so, Lord." And you know what Jesus said? "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things of God." Do you know a Christian can be used by the devil? Can't be possessed. You got the Holy Spirit. The devil doesn't want to be anywhere near the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Amen. But you can be used. Here was Peter in his impetuousness and his blustering. And he said, "Hey, you don't need to go to the cross, Lord." He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know, by the way, his design was to have the permission from God to sift Peter as wheat. And can we say this? Sometimes God does allow Satan permission in our lives. If you've ever read the story of Job, you know that's true. Satan came to God and he said, "Hey," and God said, "Hey, look at my servant Job down there." He said, "Well, he only serves you because you're good to him. So you just let me at him for a few minutes and he'll curse you and die." He said, "Okay, you can touch him, but you can't kill him." And Satan begins to touch him and Job keeps his integrity fast. I don't know why God allows Satan sometimes to sift. But can I say this? And we're going to look today at four of Satan's sifting cycles. Satan's end to his sifting is always the same. Satan desires to sift us as wheat. And I'll tell you what he does. He always, always works in this method. Ladies and gentlemen, we're the sheep of his pasture. And you know what sheep are supposed to do? We're supposed to flock together. We stay in the flock. Amen? Do you know what Satan does through his different methods of sifting? He wants to get us outside of the flock. You know why? Because the Bible says he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Why does he want to get you outside of the flock? Not so he can be your friend. So he can absolutely devour and destroy you. That's what he wants to do. So we're going to look this morning at four of Satan's sifting cycles. He attempts to sift us through, first of all, number one, the process of sin. He attempts to sift us through the process of sin. In the book of James, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says this. It says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." The process is always the same. He starts with temptation. He tempts us to do something that we shouldn't. And he gets us to lusting in our heart for that thing that we know that we shouldn't have. And he entices us along the way. And then we sin. It happened in the garden. Amen. You remember the story in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve were in the garden and God had said, "You can eat of all the trees except one." And Satan came along and he said, "God's not being good to you. God's not being fair. Why wouldn't God let you eat of that tree? Look at how good that tree looks. It's beautiful. He just doesn't want you to be like him." And she looked and she saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes. And she took and ate. It's the same process that happens in our lives. The devil tempts us, or his imps, amen, tempts us, and we look and we long and we lust. And then we sin. And then, after sin, this is where Satan really gets to sift in us, comes the degradation of sin. The fact that you did something that God said you shouldn't do. Don't look at me like visitors from heaven here today. You've done it. You've been there. I've been there. Amen. And Satan gets to talking to you and he says this, "You couldn't possibly be a Christian and do that." You couldn't possibly be a Christian and think that. You couldn't possibly be saved. And you go through Satan's degradation and then you go through the next process of sin, which is guilt. You feel so guilty and so wretched about what you have done. And you know what he does is he sticks his heel and grinds it into you when you sin and disappoint God. How many of you know what I'm talking about this morning? Amen? Amen. Absolutely. He gets us to feeling guilt. And listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. God is never for guilt. He's for godly sorrow that worketh repentance. That's what God's for. But I'll tell you what, you get to getting into sin and diving into sin, and Satan will use this process of temptation, lust, enticement, sin, degradation, guilt. And then you know what happens? Fear. Fear. And he'll say to you, Listen, they, if they knew who you were at that church, they wouldn't want you there. And the next thing you know, you get to getting afraid. You know what Adam and Eve, the first thing they did was they hid themselves because they were afraid. They had never been afraid before in their lives. And by the way, when he gets to talking like, they would, if they knew what you were over at that church, they wouldn't want you there. Just remember this, he's a liar. We're all sinners saved by grace. None of us would want our thoughts or our actions put on that screen for the last 24 hours. Come on now, because we're all fighting the same spiritual battle, amen? But he will use the process of sin. By the way, sin is still pleasurable. Sin is still fun. Sin is still all those things, but there is a reaping day. There is a day where we reap that which we have sown. Listen now, folks. The process of sin. You know what we learn about that? Listen, it sure is good to stay away from sin. But hey, listen, we're not sinless. But listen to me now. Listen to your pastor. We should be sinning less. We're not sinless, but we should be... He uses that process of sin to sift us out. You know what secondly he uses? He uses something that a lot of us don't really give consideration to. We've mentioned it in our last couple of messages, and the Lord just seems to be arresting my attention to it. He uses not only the process of sin, he uses the persuasion of offense. The persuasion of offense. You know, when Jesus was at the Last Supper and he was comforting his disciples, he was telling them what was going to take place, and he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And he was going in through his whole sermon. He says this in chapter 16, verse 1. "These things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended." I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Satan is the great persuader, particularly when somebody has done something or said something to us that we don't like. Listen, I know that's happened to me when I was sitting where you're sitting. I heard a preacher preach and I thought, I didn't like that. I didn't care for that. He was preaching right at me. I got my toes stepped on. And Satan said, "Who's he think he is to talk to you that way? Who's he think? Did you hear what she said? I can't believe she said that to you. Well, if I was you, I just wouldn't go back there." Do you know how many people Satan has tricked with that and gotten them out and isolated from the flock and devoured them? Over and over and over. I've only been in the ministry 16 years, ladies and gentlemen, but I have literally seen that by the dozens. The persuasion of offense. How Satan gets in our ears. And you know what Jesus said? "Blessed are them. Blessed is he who's not offended in me." Matthew 11:6. Listen, just determine. We've already talked about it. Just determine. I'm not going to let myself get offended. I'm not going to fall into Satan's sifting cycle. The process of sin. The persuasion of offense. Oh, number three. The power of discouragement. The power of discouragement. Satan's great sifter is discouragement. There are people here today, you are so discouraged, nobody knows about it, you're wearing a smile, amen. You are so discouraged that only you and the Lord know about it. And Satan wants to use that discouragement to get you away from God's people. I think about it. I just wrote down a few thoughts here, and it's amazing how I saw in these last couple of days here, I saw each one of these before. You know, one of the easiest ways to get discouraged is by failure. Failure. Some of you started out with the best intentions this year, reading your Bible. Listen, I remember earlier this year I told church I was going to try to read my Bible through in 30 days. 4 days, folks. 4 days. I read my Bible but 4 days I just died. Died on the vine. Like some of you, you started out in January and you hit Leviticus in March and Satan says, "Some Christian you are." Doesn't he? You meant to do this and you failed at it. And Satan said, "Failure. All you do is fail God. Why don't you just quit?" Spiritual battles, folks. Happens all the time. Amen. Why don't you just quit? Failure discourages people. You know what else discourages people? Limitations that come with age. Limitations that come with... I don't know that as of yet. I'm getting to know it every time I play the outfield in softball, and afterwards I've got to go soak, and I end up walking like Frankenstein afterwards, you know? And I know some of you blessed saints have served the Lord all your life, and now you just simply can't serve in some capacities that you used to serve in. And Satan's trying to tell you, you know what? You're not worth a plug nickel. He's a liar. Amen. He's a liar. Amen. And listen, I know that's true, that he uses our age, that we can't. I know some of you would love to be here tonight, but it's going to be dark and you simply can't. That's an age limitation. By the way, those of us that can be here should be here. Amen. Amen. I think of failures. I think of defeat. You know what else will discourage you? Sickness. Some of you, and again, we don't know. Some of you don't know people in our church. They share things with me as their pastor that they've been sick for a long time or battling through this. I'm telling you, prolonged sickness will discourage you. And Satan will get you when you're at your weakest, and he grinds that heel. By the way, I think about this every time. His end destination is the lake of fire, folks. And I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to shout when he goes. I think of the power of discouragement. Moses was so discouraged in Numbers chapter 11, he said, God, just kill me. Elijah, after a great triumph, sat by a juniper tree requesting that he might die. But see it for what it is, folks. It's Satan sifting us. It's trying to sift us. The process of sin, the persuasion of offense, the power of discouragement. Lastly, this morning, and then we'll give you some application, the pressure of trials. The pressure of trials. Now, God permits trials and difficulties in our life to mature us, amen? To teach us patience, to try our faith. But Satan wants to take those trials and pervert them. The Apostle Paul said, don't be grieved that we were pressed out above measure. 2 Corinthians 1:8. See, we're pressed out above measure. But you know what Satan will say? God doesn't care about you. If he cared about you, why would he let you go through this trial? Can you tell that I fight the same battles that you do? This is what he says. These are the things he says to us, amen? These are the things that his little imps bring, his little carrier pigeons bring into our ears, amen? He'll say, listen, this trial, he'll say, you know what, if you were right with God, it wouldn't happen to you. Huh? He'll say, you know what, if you were just better Christian, maybe you're just, you know what, matter of fact, you're not even a Christian. God's just punishing you. He's a liar. He's a liar, amen? He's absolutely a liar, and we need to recognize it, amen? His sifting cycles, the pressure of trials, the power of discouragement, the persuasion of offense, the process of sin. Again, what is his purpose? To isolate and devour. Now, thankfully, we have a God who uses sifted saints. Amen? Amen? We have a God who uses sifted saints. You know what? You know how I know about that? I read the story in Luke chapter 15 about a man who had a flock of 100 sheep and one of them went astray and he went and got it. Thank God when we're sifted, the Lord Jesus goes and gets us. Amen. Thank God for people who come, encourage us and be a blessing to us. But he uses sifted saints. All right, Pastor, I've allowed Satan to sift me through one of these or maybe some other things. What do I do? The first thing you need to do is repent to the Savior. Repent to the Savior. You know, Peter quit the ministry. He got sifted. The Lord had died. In John chapter 21, Peter said, I'm out. I've had enough. I'm done. I go fishing. I'm going back to my old life. I think I wasted 3 years of my life and I'm going back to my old life. And the Lord goes and gets him. And he comes to him and he says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, you know I love you, Lord. He says, well then feed my sheep. And he asks him again, Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know I love you. So we'll feed my lambs. And finally, I believe the third time, Brother Kelly, he got it. He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. He got back in the ministry. And two chapters later, he preaches a sermon and 3,000 people get saved. Hey, what a comforting thing that God uses sifted saints. So, repent to the Savior. The second thing to do, if you've allowed Satan to sift you, is regard the Scriptures. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Can I tell you that not only applies to young men, but middle-aged women and older men and everybody? Wherewithal shall any man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Listen, read in the Bible about God. Read how Satan works, amen? And you'll get to recognizing his methods a whole lot easier. Regarding the Scriptures. And you know what? Not only read it, but determine, I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to live my life with what the Bible says. I'm not going to live by how I feel. I'm not going to live by what I think. I'm going to live by what that book says. So many times, we allow Satan to sift us because we just do not live what this book says. Get in the book, not only get in it, read it, not only read it, obey it. Thirdly, so important if you're a sifted saint, repent to the Savior, regard the Scriptures. Lastly, regather with the saints. Regather with the saints. Listen, we're a family. We are a family. Amen? Amen? We're a family. So let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Listen, if you've been sifted, you need to regather with the saints. We need you. Amen? We need you. This church needs you. This community needs you. Amen? Part of this church, part of this flock. Do not allow Satan to sift you, because I promise you this, and it's going on right now in our church. There's some people not here this morning that are being sifted. And if you stay away, you will stray away. Satan hath desired to sift you. But here's the blessing Jesus said. But I have prayed for thee. Isn't it wonderful to know that though Satan desires to sift us, that our Lord, part of His intercessory ministry, He's praying for us right now. He's praying for us. He said to Peter that thy faith fail not. Hey, you know what? Peter did fail. But you know what? He got back up. Failure is only staying down. You understand what I mean by that? Failure is only staying down. You say, I failed 6 times, then get up 7 times. Amen? Listen, you're only a failure if you stay down. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Satan's sifting cycles, the process of sin, the persuasion of offense, the power of discouragement, and the pressure of trials. What do we need to do? Repent, regard, and regather with the saints. Father,